We're continuing looking at our theme of evangelism and the call of God to for us to connect with our community, not just as a church, but personally in our everyday lives. And one of the ways we can do that is authentically being us and sharing what God has done in our lives with those we come into conversation with. Not just what God has done in our past, but what God is doing now. By gossiping the gospel, as it were, we're not allowed to gossip. Scripture says no, but we are allowed to gossip the gospel. By chatting about what God has done and about making our faith real and accessible to others. Sorted. We can all do that, can't we? Yeah. Human beings love a story. Who loves to read people's biographies? Okay, what's the last biography you've read, Kath? The King's Speech. Was it a good book?
It talked about the weather.
That doesn't sound like you're recommending it. Oh, okay, okay. Jim, what was the last biography you read? Tove Jansson. I'll nod. No, what? Is that the Moomin? Moomin Lady. Oh, not the Moomin Lady, no. Oh, I was right. You see, I take notice of what you put on your Facebook. Okay, so we love a story. Sometimes in the supermarket, please, I may need ministry after this. Sometimes I do like a little flick through Hello Magazine. Which, yeah, I know it's not great, but we all love a story. We love to find out what's going on in people's lives. Stories make the world go round. They're often transformative as well as informative. And I think we all love to hear about other people's stories, because in essence, human beings are nosy. That is true. We're all a bit nosy, so we like to know. Can we have our first slide, Mr. Gordon? As many of you know, I have a verse that I quote all the time in Scripture from 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I love that verse. I'm always quoting it. You may have heard me mention it lots and lots. We're called to do this. We're called to revere Christ as Lord. But if we're asked to be always prepared to speak of the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, but to do so, hear the bit, with gentleness and respect. We're not called to win an argument. We're not called to debate, although sometimes those who are great at that, that may be helpful. That's called apologetics. We're not called to antagonize. You can't antagonize someone at the same time that you're sharing the gospel with them. Antagonism and evangelism do not go together. You cannot argue somebody into the arms of the Almighty. But you can answer a question. And perhaps that person you started praying for, if you were here last week, we gave out these, B and Andrew, 4 steps of sharing your faith with a friend, and we all decided on one person we could be intentionally praying for and looking for opportunities in which to speak hope, to serve, to love, and to definitely be praying for. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. It's a challenge, because there are always times when we don't know what to say and we don't want to say. But we're called to speak of the love that has transformed us, to share that. And when asked and when prompted and when God gives us the opportunity to use words and actions to speak of the hope that he has given us. In the Christian world, we call it being a witness. We call it sharing our testimony. But both words are from the legal world. A barrister calls a witness to the case and they give their words of testimony. It's the witness that gives the testimony and gives evidence for or against the case in hand. So then I remembered something I'd read on the internet, and I found it again because I'd saved it in my ideas for a random sermon in the future file. So apparently, according to the internet, so it has to be true, because it's always true, these things we find on the internet. These are genuine questions asked by the legal profession in court. So what do you think of these? So this was a question to a doctor. Is it true that when a person dies in their sleep, they don't know about it until the morning? Okay. Were you present when your picture was taken? How far apart were the vehicles at the time of the collision? You were there until the time you left, is that true? How was your first marriage terminated? The answer, by death. And whose death terminated the marriage? Doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? The doctor says, all my autopsies have been performed on dead people. In law, questions are asked to help a case be solved. We are called to be representatives for the case of Christ in the lives of those that we love, in the lives of the people that we have invested in the lives of the people we are praying for, in the lives of people who we have earned the case to be heard. If you have a Bible, can you turn to chapter 9 of John? But it will appear as if by magic, by technology I do not understand, on the screen. And I'm very quickly going to read a big chunk of John chapter 9, which will make Kath happy because she loves John. And this is a story of a man who was born blind who Jesus healed. And there are a couple of points that I want to draw to your attention. And listen out for the answers to the questions he was asked. And I'll draw your attention to as we go along afterwards. So as he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Yay! His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in Siloam and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees this man who'd been blind. Now, on the day which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man said, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, well, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then again, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. But they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked, is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? Well, we know he's our son, his parents answered. And we know he was born blind, but now he can see. Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that's why his parents said, he's of the age. Ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. You can sense his frustration, can't you? Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? So, we'll leave that there. So let's dash back to verse 8. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Something had changed about this man. His friends and his neighbours began to notice. Isn't this the man who used to be blind? Wasn't he the man who would beg? Isn't that the man who used to be? And they noticed a change because it is a dramatic change. So, of course, they want to know what has happened because we're all essentially nosy as human beings. He clearly was not the same person he was at the beginning of the day. He was a blind man and now he is not a blind man. Something has changed. Jesus changed him. And I hope the same can be said for us, that before we met Jesus, we were one sort of person, and when Jesus got his mucky paws on us, sorry, Lord, when Jesus and the Holy Spirit met us, that we change. That's a consequence of the transformative power of God in our lives. And I hope people notice that change in us when the Spirit of God begins working us and transforms us. Some of you might remember my friend Mark Greenwood. He came and did the first curry and comedy night years ago now, actually, isn't it? He's an evangelist. And he tells the story of his dad, Jim. Also from Yorkshire, also from Bradford, from near where I came from. Jim became a Christian. Mark led him to Christ. And he goes back into work the day after he became a Christian. And clearly God had begun to do something in Jim's life. So he got to the afternoon tea break. And all his colleagues pin him to his chair and won't let him leave the room and said, Jim, what is the matter with you? Something has happened. Are you okay? And Jim went, what? Something has happened this weekend. Can you tell us what has happened? So Jim told them. They'd become a Christian. And they all noticed that something had changed, because Jim apparently was a little potty-mouthed. Jim apparently would use words of not many syllables in between other words of more syllables. I think you know where I'm going. And he was well known for his colourful and flowery language, which he would pepper liberally in every conversation. And it got to the afternoon tea break with not one single word said. And he not noticed himself. But everybody else, like, what has happened to Jim? Something has changed. And they'd noticed straight away. Because they knew what he used to be like. And that change is really dramatic. Isn't this the Jim who swore? Isn't this the man who begged? Isn't this the Jane, the Kath, the Debbie, the whoever, who? And then they continue asking questions. Let's look at verse 10. They say, how then were your eyes opened? What's happened here? They're so intrigued. They want to know the ins and outs. How come you were blind? How come your eyes are opened? What's going on? Great question. They asked the same in verse 26. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You see, I think personal evangelism is often about answering people's questions. When people have a question to ask, of answering it. Of listening out for that moment that might be a really important moment. Of having spiritual ears and eyes turned on. When people find out I'm a minister, there's normally several questions. They normally go, really? You don't look like you should be a minister. Don't know what ministers are meant to look like. Apparently not this. And then they always ask, are you allowed to get married and have children? I went, yes, and I have. And then they ask, do you have a religious family? They're the same three questions. And I'll say, no, I don't have a particularly religious family. And that creates the most interesting questions, because people cannot understand that if you are not in a religious family, how on earth do you find faith? And so those conversations are always opportunities of saying, God zap me, and that power is available for you. I use other words. Zapping does probably scare people. And it's our job to keep our eyes open for those opportunities and to be praying for those people that we've put on our cards, praying for the people that God has put on our heart, and saying, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak words of hope and trust into this person's life. Karen was telling me she was in Leeds in Harvey Nicks, because she's posh. And she had, just this weekend before, an opportunity arose. She saw the opportunity and she was able to say something about faith to the woman in Harvey Nicks. How fantastic is that? Next week, we're going to be thinking about what do we do when there's questions we don't understand or questions we can't answer? What do we do about the difficult questions and the difficult people? But we'll get to that next week. The man in our story is challenged by those who don't understand what Jesus has done. And they ask him whether Jesus, who has healed him, is he a sinner or not? We heard the story. And he answers really very simply in verse 10. I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. It's verse 25. It's a very Simple answer. I can't answer all your questions because I've only just started following Jesus 10 minutes ago. But I do know I was blind. Now I see. You can't argue with that experience. That is something that has happened. You see, you know, there's lots of times we won't know the answer to a question. That's, in a way, doctrine, isn't it? But this man didn't know the doctrine, but he did know the doctor. And that's all we're asked to say, speak of our experience of God and what he has done. Because you can't argue with something that we know really well, of the power of God in our lives. And at the end of the passage, he's getting a bit fed up with all these questions. Verse 27, at the end of the passage, he says this, "I've told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Now, I'd like to think, it possibly isn't heard that way, but I would like to think that he's applying what Jesus did. Maybe he isn't, but I think maybe it's a bold question. We've been talking a lot about the four points, and the last one's a question mark. It's a response that demands an answer. It's that we're not sharing our stories in order for us to sound good. We're not there to rehearse our holiness, because aren't we holy? We're not telling our Christian stories to make us look good, but it's doing what we can to help people be in a place in which they can hear God and God's call over their lives for themselves, to bring them to a response. That's the point, to allow the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, to challenge and to change someone. That is the point. So the question I'd like to ask you is, what is your testimony like? What's your story like? And I know that some of you will say, well, I don't really have a testimony. And I would like to say, well, that's a lot of rubbish. You do have a testimony. If you are a Christian, you have a testimony. And if you haven't got a testimony, maybe, tricky, huh? Everybody has a story. And you might say, well, I became a Christian when I was a child, so I can't say about what life was like
before, when my life was all dead to sin, because I was five when I became
a Christian. Well, fair enough. Well, maybe you can talk about the God who has been faithful to you in your life since you were five. And some people say to me, oh, Louise, some people have the most exciting testimonies. They, you know, dramatic things happen. They were rapists and pillagers and murderers. Not anybody I know, but you know the point I'm saying. And then God transforms them. Well, you say, well, I haven't got a dramatic testimony. I've been in church all my life. That's really boring. No, that's not boring. That's real. I would have given my right arm to have had a family that brought me up in church. So maybe your testimony is about how God has been faithful to you. It doesn't have to be the plot of a Hollywood movie, unless your life has been the plot of a Hollywood movie. And I'm looking at you, and if it has, then you've not told me that yet. Each of us have got a story. We just need the boldness to share it with gentleness and respect. And it's not just about us. It's about what God has done. It's not, this is how awful I was, but this is what God has done and is still doing. Our testimonies go on and on and on. It isn't just what God, I became a Christian 31 years ago. God did not stop working 31 years ago. One would hope he's still doing stuff here and now. And can I say, yes, he is. Revelation 12:11 says this. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There is power in both. There is power in the blood of Jesus that saves us. That's what we're talking about. And there is power in our story, in what Jesus has done in our lives. Never, ever underestimate of your story in touching and reaching others. For those who are searching and looking for something else and who trust and love you, your story has incalculable reach. Because those who know you and love you and have seen you change will want to know more. They triumphed over him. That's the devil. They triumphed over the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So a question as we draw to a close. If I asked you, and some of you would panic at the very thought, to go out there now, go find a nice-looking person in the row, and share your Christian story. Two questions. One, who would do that? Put your hand in the air. Okay, I'm just looking. Okay. Second question. Who would be completely confident in your story? Who would feel that they could confidently, 100%, know your story and share it? Okay, that's more. So there's more confidence in your own story. Right. Heather, could you hand out the bits of paper, please? Now, I've got a feeling that actually sometimes we're not as confident as we think. Some people of us are confident, and that is fabulous. I could pretty much guess who would have put their hand up. But if you need some help in thinking about how you can make your story cohesive, I'd like to invite you, not now, but to take away this sheet and to spend some time thinking about what God has done and writing it down. And spend some time really thinking about what it is that you have to tell, what it is in your story. Because that's what a testimony is. It's basically the story of what God has done in Christ in you. Before you met him, how your life was, what happened when you met him, and what the change has made. That's what it's about. You may find that helpful. I really would invite you, if this scenario where you have not much confidence, to actually spend some time thinking about that. I could have made you practice with one another. I'm not going to make you do that because I'm a nice minister. But I'd like you to take on the challenge and think about it. But just to close, this afternoon, I bought a bottle of Head & Shoulders. You're thinking, where are you going? I bought a bottle of Head & Shoulders because I have dandruff. Now, some of you who are of an age will remember the Head & Shoulders advert. I'm a very old lady. I remember this. The problem before Head & Shoulders is that I have dandruff. When I itch my head, a snowstorm appears. That's why you buy Head & Shoulders. During Head & Shoulders, remember the advert? I washed half my head. in Head and Shoulders. Anyone remember the advert?
I wash the other half in another medicated shampoo. And look at the difference. I have a funny shaped head.
And after Head and Shoulders, woohoo, I have no dandruff. Before, I'm going mad, sorry. Before, during, after. It's a very simple way. It's what they do in advertising.
I washed half my head.
No. They do it,
sorry.
They do it because it works. Because stories of things that transform are things that catch people's attention. Stories of change. And that's happened with us, of what God has done. So add to that dynamic the Holy Spirit working in our lives and working in the lives of the people that you're praying for. Poof! No one has dandruff. No.
Sorry.
You never know what might happen. That's really powerful. Your story, when it points to Jesus, is really important. So let's share it. Let's know it. If we don't, let's pray for opportunities. A little reminder. So BC, before conversion, or Head and Shoulders. DC, if that helps you remember it, hallelujah. DC, during conversion, look at my bad alliteration. After conversion, that should be AC. Bad typo there, sorry. Before, during, after. And now, your after is now. What's God doing now? Your story points to Jesus. It is him that should be getting the glory. If you're thinking, well, I don't know what you're talking about praying for people, last week we gave out some B and Andrew cards and about praying for people to be introduced to Christ, to pray and share and bring and serve them. I'll leave these. There's some available at the back. Do you please get one? Do you please get one? And start praying for an unsaved friend. So, do you think we need to be praying for some confidence? Yes. So I would like to invite you to, around your table, to go sit with somebody. If you're sitting by yourself, or if you've got sitting by yourself, come turn around and find someone to sit with. Just for a couple of minutes, I'd like us to spend some time praying for confidence, praying for opportunities to come our way, to speak words of truth and life into people. If you can remember who you put down on your card last week, it's only last week, please. I hope you haven't forgotten. To be praying, to name those people, and to ask God to help you to share your story. Are you happy and comfortable praying with people? Well, actually, just carry on, even if you're not. So off you go.